Let's take our Bibles this morning, please, and turn to the book of James, if we could, chapter 1. Continuing our study of this epistle by the Lord's servant James, if you'll turn there, please. We've begun our study of this letter from the Lord's servant James, who was the half-brother of the Lord Jesus. We said this is quite a relevant epistle because it's perhaps the first New Testament book written to a church that was scattered abroad in suffering. Notice, if you would, in chapter 1, verse 1, James, the bondservant, that is the slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes. The 12 tribes is symbolic of the believers, of the children of Israel, those who were believing, which were scattered abroad. They were scattered because there was a great persecution going on against the church by Herod and also from Rome. The early church is facing fierce times of persecution, fierce difficulties. And when they get this letter from James, who was the bishop of Jerusalem, no doubt there was great anticipation to see what he had to say. And he writes in verse 2, a verse that must have been a surprise to them, the brothers, the sisters that were scattered abroad, as they're holding their breath and waiting on every word. It says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials." Now that statement really sets the tone for the entire book. James is writing to Jewish believers who have been scattered abroad because of their faith in Christ. You recall that when Jesus came into Jerusalem riding on a donkey, that they gathered outside the gates of Jerusalem, threw down their palm branches, and cried, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And from that Palm Sunday to that next Thursday evening and Friday, in such a short space of time, the joyful enthusiasm and the wonderful reception that Jesus received from the crowds in Jerusalem, that had waned, it had dissipated, and by Thursday evening when Judas goes out into the night to betray the Lord, most of these people had slipped into disillusionment, discouragement, and had turned upon him. When he's scourged by the Romans and then crucified on Friday, by this part, this is the darkest moment, if you could say this, in the life of Christ. Forsaken by his own disciples, his chosen people turned their back on him, and he's on a cross, and except for his mother and a few and John, he is abandoned by all. Even on the cross, he cries, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Even God the Father and God the Holy Spirit have turned their back on God the Son as divine wrath is poured upon him. Of course, he is taken off the cross and buried in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. But on the Lord's Day, on Sunday, the angels come. The stone is rolled away to reveal an empty tomb, and Jesus is risen. These Jewish people who had become skeptics, who had been filled with despair, who were filled with doubt and fled, when they saw the risen Savior, then they believed. And their hearts were touched by divine and sovereign grace. And it was these people, in spite of all the fierce opposition by the Jews and the Romans, they continued steadfastly. And because of their faith and their love and loyalty to Christ, they were scattered to the ends of the known world, the Roman world at that time. And James writes to them. And they're hanging on every word, and he tells them, "Count it all joy when you fall into various trials." As I said last week, we usually count it all joy when we miss trials. When trials or difficulties bypass us, if a tragedy skirts around us, we usually rejoice that we've been able to skirt these things. And James is telling us just the opposite. God uses trials and tribulations not only to get our attention, but to train us, to build up our character, to bring us into maturity, perfection, as what he's getting at in these verses. He says, as he goes on here, "Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." He's not talking about sinless perfection here, but a developed spiritual maturity. And what we desire, what I desire as a pastor, I believe what my elders here in this church desire for you, what our deacons long for, what we should be praying for together is that all of us as a church family, that we would grow and develop spiritually. We want here not just bodies in the pews. We want people that are committed Christians, that are carrying the cross, that are willing to die to self on a regular basis, that the perfume of the fragrance of the indwelling Christ is coming forth from them, and that we are faithful, mature Christians in this world in which we live. He goes on and he comes to the text that we're at today, verse 5. And here's where we talk about divine wisdom. He says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let's bow together in prayer and ask God to give us understanding of his word today as we seek divine wisdom from our God in heaven. Our Father in glory, we are thankful for the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, your Son. Father, just as these scattered Jewish believers were scattered abroad, yet they were faithful and trusting in you, and they saw your risen Son and believed in his gospel, that he lived their life and died their death. They knew he died on the cross as an atonement for sins. These Jewish brothers and sisters, they believed Jesus was the Passover lamb. They believed he was the sacrifice. They believed that, Lord, you made atonement through his death. And they had great faith in him. And as we're in this place, Lord, today, we would ask that you would speak to us as well. Give us understanding of your word today. May we seek divine wisdom in our hours of confusion and trial. And whatever you're pleased to do, our gracious God will give you all the glory and all the honor. We pray this for Christ's sake. Amen. James is telling us how to seek wisdom in times of suffering. He opens this letter, as we said, writing to these people scattered abroad. And he comes to the text that I just read to you in verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all men liberally. Many expositors, when they read the book of James, have taken the position that this letter doesn't have any one central theme that seems to wind through it. It seems to be like James is setting down a string of pearls, a string of thoughts, a thought on this subject, a thought on that subject, and just a string of wonderful pearls of truth that don't necessarily have any connection, but they are indeed precious points of doctrine and practical suggestions on Christian living. That has been suggested by many, and it seems to indicate by the way this book writes and reads, it seems to flow that way. I mentioned to you in my introduction that John MacArthur looks at it as a series of tests, a series of tests that we go through as Christians, the test of our character, in about 13 different ways in which he applies it. In that sense, it's interesting how MacArthur ties it all together through that common theme of these tests that we as believers face. Nevertheless, there is a connection, I believe, here in our text when we come to this idea of asking God for wisdom. I believe there is a connection with what we're about to read today and what he said in the past. Remember, again, in our previous message, he says, as he begins the letter, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Be rejoicing. Thank God for it. You're facing a heartache, a disappointment, an illness, some tragedy, some hard providence, rather than grieve and feel that you rejoice at this. Again, this is contrary to our normal human nature. But what's the connection going from trials and suffering to asking God for wisdom? I believe what James is trying to tell us is that we, if we're going to have perfect patience and develop maturity, it transcends to this area that when we do face trials, when we do face temptations, when we do face difficult moments, when there are these hard providences that come, and there are decisions to be made, and ways that we need to respond or react, whatever, it's at those moments that we do, in fact, need wisdom from God. We need to be able to see things from God's point of view. We need to be able to take the scripture and the laws and commandments of God and apply them to the everyday situations of our lives. And I think that's the connection here between the trials and the suffering to seeking wisdom. And if you're going through a hard providence today, and as I said, in a fallen world, we all are going to more or less face these difficult times. And if you're facing a difficult moment in your life, is it not true that in that moment, if you have some decision to make, some perplexing problem to solve, some hard providence to endure, is it not true at those precise moments where your faith is tested on that road of practicality, you need wisdom from Almighty God to know what to do? I think that's what he's getting at here as he makes this connection. He's telling us how important wisdom is. He says here, and again in verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all men liberally. Wisdom is priceless today. I want to just share with you in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 14, Solomon says, happy is the man who finds wisdom. Proverbs 3:15, wisdom is more precious than rubies, more precious than gold and silver. Ecclesiastes 9:16, Solomon says, wisdom is better than strength. And in verse 18, wisdom is better than the weapons of war. Oh, how we need God's divine wisdom today. To solve the problems that we face and to solve the problems that are in the world, we need heavenly wisdom. Without digressing too far afield on this area of the need for divine wisdom, do you understand how important it is that every believer in every area of your life that you seek wisdom from God to know how to face the situations of life? We should pray for our country and for our leaders. But I want you to know that the savior of this land is not the government. It's not politicians. It's not the state. The savior is Christ and his word. And we don't look to the state to be the savior and the cure-all of all things. We look to God. And we need people in every area of life exercising the lordship of Christ, taking dominion, and applying the laws of God and the commandments and teachings of Scripture to every area of life, politically and socially, morally, educationally, in every area that we know the mind of God and know the will of God and know how to take His Word and apply it to the daily situations we face. Many believers go through life not knowing how to find God's will, not knowing how to discern what God would have them to do. They seem to make decisions based on a whim, on the moment, on what might be convenient, but not knowing, are there not biblical principles that we can follow? Is there not a way to find wisdom from God to know what He would have us to do? Without this heavenly wisdom, I believe we are woefully inadequate to be able to face the trials, the temptations, the hard providences, and the burdens of life, and to know what to do and how to apply God's word. So my theme this morning is seeking wisdom in times of suffering. Thought I'd give you a series of questions here that would help us to understand this particular theme as we seek wisdom. And James is telling us that God is telling us that we need wisdom. And so first question is, what is wisdom? We're going to seek it. I think if we're going to seek wisdom, be interesting to know what does God say wisdom really is. Secondly, from our text, does it give us any indication where wisdom can be found? And thirdly, I think I want to look at this passage and draw a distinction, a contrast between the believer who has wisdom and the so-called believer who doesn't have wisdom. There is a contrast that James makes in this passage. We can look at both individuals, and you can look at a brother or sister and compare, and one person may have the evidence, the marks of great spiritual wisdom. Another person professing Christ may be missing the marks of what real wisdom is. So those three questions, What is wisdom? Where is wisdom found? And what's the difference between a wise man and an unwise man? So what is wisdom? How do we define this word here? It's the Greek word sophia. In the Greek, it's plural here. This wisdom that we're seeking, sophias, is a plural noun here. What is wisdom? You know, wisdom from God is more than just knowledge. There are many people who have a vast array of knowledge stored up in their head. They know much about everything. There are people, we might use the phrase, that man's kind of a brainy individual. You know what we mean when we say that? That person's really, he's deeply educated. But some of the smartest people, some of the most intelligent people with vast amounts of knowledge sometimes are the most foolish. Sometimes they lack wisdom. Sometimes they don't know, they have all this knowledge, and you think, how could a man that smart be so stupid? And all you got to do, you say, well, who do you have in mind, Pastor? I'm not pointing out at anyone here. I said, just turn on the news and listen to any of our politicians. I'll tell you, almost any of them. He said, nah, Pastor's going to really hit the Democrats today. Oh, no, he'll go after the Republicans. I'll go after anyone who doesn't have the marks of divine wisdom. And I'm looking. Oh, that God would raise up some leader somewhere that would have wisdom just to be able to exercise common sense. But wisdom is more than just knowledge. It's more than just a bunch of facts stored up. Person can have all this knowledge and still be, in my mind, a person that does not have wisdom at all. Wisdom here is a definition I came across, and I don't know who wrote this, but I thought this says it well. Wisdom is discernment, and it's judgment in the application of knowledge that's already gained. A person with wisdom, biblical wisdom, they have discernment, and they know how to apply the knowledge they've already gained. I'm not talking about worldly knowledge. I'm talking about knowledge that comes from God Almighty. John Calvin said something about wisdom that brings us closer to the mark when we talk about wisdom. I said wisdom is being able to apply the Word of God to every area of life. And Calvin said, true wisdom consists in being wise in the laws of God. If you know the commandments of the Scriptures, and know what God requires, what He doesn't require, what He wants us to do or not do, it takes wisdom to be able to take the commandments of the Lord and apply them to the everyday situations that we have. Wisdom, then, if you have this divine wisdom that James is talking about, wisdom will teach you how to live in a fallen world. The Christian should not be adrift, like he says, like the double-minded man tossed this way and that way, like a wave of the sea. A Christian should know how to live in the fallen world. A Christian should know how to apply the law and commandments of God to every situation in life. A Christian should be able to discern the will of God. By the way, if you haven't had a chance to see my blog, I did a video for this message, and I give some practical suggestions on how to work your way through. If you're trying to find God's will, what you can do, some steps and things that were taught to me by my father-in-law and others that might be a great help to you on knowing how to find the will of God for your life. I'm amazed many times over the years I've asked people, you know, how do you find God's will for this, that, or the other? And I'm amazed at the profound ignorance of the lack of ability to be able to say, I just did it because I felt like doing it. They don't seem to have a working grasp of biblical principles that would help them to determine God's will. Wisdom then tells us how to live in a fallen world, how to apply God's law to every area of life, how to know the will of God. It tells us, wisdom will tell us how to discern the leading of the Spirit, and not just the whimsical feelings of the flesh or the capriciousness of your own will. Wisdom will tell us how to hear the voice of God, and wisdom will tell us how to handle suffering. That's the context. If you define wisdom, will show you how to respond to the trials and the sufferings and the hard providences in life. When you have to make a decision, I would ask you to do this. Seek godly counsel. Don't make quick decisions. See what God is saying to you in every situation and see if there are biblical principles that will be able to be applied. That's what wisdom tells us how to do. Now, we have a need of wisdom. Wisdom is not just being able to take the Word of God and apply it to all the situations that we face in life, and we do face many tough situations. But notice what James says here. In verse 5, he says, if any of you lacks wisdom. Now, how kind he's being here. If you lack wisdom. It'd be like me saying to you, you come to me for, and I say, but my friend, if you lack wisdom. I'm not saying you do, but if you did. This is what, he's being very gracious and kind. He could have said, yes, right, you don't have a clue. And you're pretty foolish. You need God's wisdom. And so go do, he's being very tactful and very gracious. If you lack wisdom, I'm just amazed how kind he is. We all need wisdom. I need it. You need it. None of us are at a level or a plane where we walk without. We need the wisdom of God, not just once in a while. We need it daily. We need to walk in wisdom. And again, without it, we're not going to know how to live in this world, discern his will or obey his laws. So our first point was, what is wisdom? And I can summarize it by saying wisdom is the ability to apply God's word to all the situations that we face in life. That's wisdom. Now, secondly, in our text, where is wisdom found? Look at our text here. He says in verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like the wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. He's telling us that we can ask God. Where is wisdom found? I'd say, first of all, wisdom is found in God's character. And this is where it's most important that as a Christian, you have a sound doctrinal view of God. If you have a correct doctrinal view of God, that's a great foundation upon which your life is based. If you have incorrect ideas, incorrect notions of God, you're going to go astray in many, many areas. A couple Friday nights ago, we had a men's group meet at the church, and I did this this rendition of Creation by James Weldon Johnson, and it went through it, and one of the guys said, one of the brothers this morning came to my office, I really enjoyed that rendition of James Weldon Johnson, and I went and found it online, ran it off so I can put it on a thing, and I said, well, wait a minute now, when I did that rendition, I actually made some adjustments to it. James Weldon Johnson was a brilliant old black preacher, and boy, could that man preach. But his theology and the doctrine of God was a little bit off at points, to put it that way. So one of the points he says that God looked around and he was lonely. And I'm thinking, now I want to, this moves my heart, this thing on creation by James Weldon Johnson. I can't go to our men and say that God is lonely. Later in the faith, it says he was lonely still. I mean, that's not going to fly. So I changed it to God has a plan. You know, and I just understand, if you have a wrong view of God, an incorrect view of God, you're going to go astray in a lot of areas. Where we find wisdom, James says, if you lack wisdom, then ask God. God is wisdom. Wisdom flows out of the Godhead. He is the fountain of all blessing. If you read Proverbs chapter 3 and Proverbs chapter 9, which we don't have time today, wisdom is personified. And I believe there that God himself is wisdom. So if you want to find wisdom, you ask God, who is wisdom personified. He pours out wisdom out of his very being. The second thing, not only do we find wisdom in God's character, we find it in his command. He says, let him ask of God. James says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. The verb ask is a present active imperative. Now, you've heard me talk about Greek verbs a lot of times. The present tense means you do something on a regular basis. If it's an aorist tense, it means past tense. You do it once and for all. A present tense verb would suggest ongoing or repeated activity. So we look at the tense of this verb. He says, if any of you lacks wisdom, He says, let him ask of God. The word ask is a present tense verb. It means you ask and you ask and you ask and you ask and you ask. If you want divine wisdom, you don't go to bed at night and say, now I lay me down to sleep, you know, and say a little prayer. And at the end of the, oh, by the way, Lord, give me wisdom, and then go to sleep. And that's the end of it. It's not a little thing you tack on at the end of a memorized prayer. To get wisdom from God, you get on your knees. And you seek the Lord's face, and you pray, and you wrestle, and you ask God, this is the burden, this is the suffering, this is the problem, this is the situation, and God Almighty, do I need your wisdom? I don't know quite what to do. I'm not sure which way to turn. Lord, are there principles in your word? Are there laws? Are there commandments? Are there instructions? Are there things that I can follow? Oh, God, give me wisdom, and give me peace to know what you'd have me to do. It's an ongoing activity, not just a little prayer that you mention here or there. The imperative means it's a command. So when James says, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all liberally, he's saying ask continually, and he's not saying, hey, I think it'll be a good idea if you ask continually. He is saying ask continually. Do it, all right? That's what he's telling us here. Wisdom is found in God's character. It's found in this command to ask of the Lord, to get on our face before him, and to really do business with Almighty God. We need to ask in faith, he tells us. We need to ask without doubting, because the man who asks without faith and with doubting, he's not going to receive anything from the Lord. I might wonder if many times when we ask the Lord to answer our prayers, maybe we don't have faith. Maybe the faith is weak. Maybe we have great doubts. We waver. But we also, if we're going to ask with faith and without doubting, we also need to ask God, if we're going to seek wisdom, we need to make sure that when we ask God for anything in our lives, there is not willful sin that we are persisting in. Do you understand? If I'm living in willful, persistent sin, don't think God is going to hear or answer your prayer. Proverbs 28:9, the Lord says this, the one who turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination. If we are going to trample God's commandments under our feet and willfully live in sin, I mean, our prayer will be an abomination to Almighty God. So where do we find wisdom? It's in God's character. And it's in this command to come to the throne of grace prayerfully, consistently, passionately, over and over and over again, should be where we live. We should live in the spirit of prayer. Robert Murray McShane, the great preacher out of Scotland, it was said of him, and this move, he died, I believe it was 29 when he was taken to be with the Lord. At such a young age, he was a great leader in the Church of Scotland, a man of God. And it was said of Robert Murray McShane that he dwelt at the throne of grace as if he lived there, as if it was his residence. He was so much in prayer, seeking the face of God. God's wisdom is found in his character, in his command, and in his promise. Notice what he says here in verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all men liberally without reproach, and it will be given him. That's God's promise. I will give to you liberally. The word apollos, the Greek word, means abundantly, generously. You come, and he'll pour out his blessings upon you. And notice what it says here. If you lack wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all liberally. The God who gives. In the Greek New Testament, it reads this way, the giving God. He's not just the forgiving God. He is the forgiving God, but he's also the giving God. And he gives liberally, abundantly, generously, pouring out upon us his blessings. There's an old hymn by Robert Robinson, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, Tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing call for songs of loudest praise. Now let's examine the first stanza there. He says, come thou fount of every blessing. Robert Robinson, he depicts God as a fount, a fountain of every blessing. He sees him, this great God that we worship is literally a fountain. Come thou fount of every blessing. Tune my heart to sing thy praise. Streams of mercy never ceasing call for songs of loudest praise. He sees from this divine fountainhead streams of mercy, streams of blessing falling upon us. What a great hymn. Jesus saw me when a stranger wandering from the face of God. He to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Take my heart, O take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Great hymn. Oh, I want to digress here, but oh, my dear Berean family and friends here today, don't lose the legacy of great hymns. How profound, how biblically centered is that great hymn? Come thou fount of every blessing. Streams of mercy. It's glorious theological truth. Is it not better than, I love you, I love you, I love you, Jesus, and I praise you, praise you, praise you, Jesus, and you make me wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. How much better are these great hymns than the ditties that so many people sing? I'm glad some of you think that's funny. It is. It's sad. Don't lose, keep a hymn book as a part of your worship and meditate on the great hymns of the faith. We're going to have Dewey Heim coming in a short while, and his father wrote some of the greatest hymns. Great is the gospel of our glorious God, where mercy met the anger of God's wrath. Get a hymn book. Get some of these great hymns and meditate on them. Read these things. It'll stir your hearts. And then sing them in your worship to Almighty God. Here's what we see. Where is this wisdom to be found? In the Godhead, in his character, in this command, in this invitation to come to him. And he promises, I will pour out my wisdom upon you generously and without reproach, he says. Now, what does that mean, God? Do we fear going to the Lord in prayer? Has God ever reproached you? Has he ever rebuked you? Has he ever said, I can't believe you'd ask me for that? Does he ever mock our stupidity? He could certainly do that. He's the giving God who without reproach, without censure, without mocking, delights to pour out that stream of mercy upon his children. Oh, this gracious and wonderful God who says, yes, you lack wisdom, so come to me. Ask of me, and I'll pour out my wisdom upon you, and you'll know how to take my word and apply it to every area of your life. Well, the third and final point is we want to draw a distinction between the wise man and the man who doesn't have this wisdom. Now, there's a few points when we talk about the man of wisdom. A few other things I want to add from Scripture to give you a picture of the man or the Christian who has wisdom. The first thing I would say that's a characteristic of a person who has wisdom is, number one, they fear the Lord. Proverbs 3:7 says, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. How do you know if a person fears God? A person says, I fear God, but continue in sin, they lie. I fear God, but they continue to do evil things. You fear God, depart from evil. Proverbs 9:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. So a wise Christian, a person with biblical wisdom, they will fear God. Number two, they will trust God. Remember what he says here, let them ask in faith. A person with wisdom is a person who trusts God and they have great faith. Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith it's impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of those who diligently obey him. The person with wisdom, they fear God and they trust God. They have great faith. Thirdly, the person who has wisdom, they will be a person who obeys the commandments of the Bible. Proverbs 10:8 says, "The wise in heart will receive commands, but a prating fool will fall." The wise in heart receive commands. Do you ever get angry when God tells you what to do? Does it bother you that he says that you should worship on Sunday? Does it bother you that he says that you should not lie or steal or all the different things he tells us what we should do, that we should take up our cross, that we should die to self, turn the other cheek, that we should tithe, all the different things, all the laws of God, the laws of Christ, all the commandments. Does it bother you that God tells you that this is how you should live? It should not bother you. You should be willing to receive commands. That's what he says here. The wise in heart receive commands. I give commands to my children and instructions and rules and regulations because I love them. And I know that they have to have boundaries. They have to know what I expect, what I don't expect. And if we just leave people to do whatever they want to do, great danger lurks for a child growing up in that kind of a home. A nation goes astray without law. A person goes astray without boundaries. We need to know, Lord, how should I live in this world? And the Word of God will tell us. Fourthly, a person who has wisdom will not only be one who fears God, who trusts God, who obeys God's commandments, but they will be filled with humility. Turn over in James chapter 3, a wonderful verse that we'll come to and look at more fully in the future. James chapter 3. Verse 13, notice what he says here. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness and of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are. But the wisdom that is from above, this heavenly wisdom, is first pure, then peaceable and gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. One of the characteristics of a person with wisdom is a great spirit of kindness and tenderness and humility. Another mark of wisdom is those who have wisdom, they do live by faith and not by sight. Finally, a person who has wisdom, they'll know how to apply God's words to every situation in life. I think that's what Jesus meant in Matthew 4:4, when he said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." We feed on the word of God, and it directs our steps. Now, contrast the man of wisdom to the person who lacks wisdom. And again, our text is very clear here in James. Notice what he says here. As we look at our verse 5, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all liberally without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like the wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." So the man without wisdom, first of all, from what James tells us, he's a man or a person filled with doubts. They have great doubts. They doubt God's character, doubt his word, they doubt this. They're great doubts. Two, they're driven by every wind of false doctrine, every worldly influence, every fad that comes down the pike. They fall for anything. There's no stability, no solidarity there, no understanding of God's word. They're full of doubts, and they're driven this way and that way. He says they're double-minded. The word double-minded, did you know that this particular word, double-minded, it's the first time in Scripture that word was ever used. It was never used in ancient Greek literature. We have no example of that word anywhere. I'm saying this emphatically, anywhere in ancient Greek literature, this was a term that it appears that the Holy Spirit gave James under divine inspiration. He coined this word, the double-minded man. Dipsitos is the Greek word. It basically means two souls, two minds. And it has never been used anywhere else. And later in the Bible it's used, but only found here. The man without wisdom, the person without wisdom, they're filled with doubts. They're driven this way and that way. They're unstable. They're double-minded. They're unstable in all their ways. They vacillate. They're unreliable, undependable. They don't know how to find God's will. That's the double-minded man. The question is, can a Christian be double-minded? getting a little quiet here when I ask that question. Hang on every word. I believe the general tenor, the general direction, the general condition of a believer's life is that they are not double-minded. The characteristic of the double-minded man is a picture of the unconverted. Now, I believe there can be moments, there can be maybe a point here or there where we might vacillate and wander and have doubts, but we don't dwell there. The true believer is grounded in the character of God, in His Word, and the true Christian has risen above, and they know how to find God's will. They know how to apply His Word. And generally speaking, the believer is not a double-minded man. Well, we've looked at three things. We've looked at what is wisdom, where do we find it, and then thirdly, what's the difference between a person of wisdom and a person without wisdom? And the contrast is amazingly stark, isn't it? I want to end here, tell you a story about Solomon, who was the wisest man that ever lived. Solomon, in spite of his flaws, in spite of his failures, begins well and he ends terribly, allows many women to lead his heart astray from the worship of God. But nevertheless, you look at Solomon's life, there was one brilliant night. There was one moment in his life where he shines like a star in the darkness. This man, Solomon, the great night he had, when God came to him and said, Solomon, in a dream, Solomon, Solomon, I want to give you a gift. Solomon, you think here, ask me what it is you want me to give you. God is coming with a blank check. Solomon, what is it that I can do for you? And in this great night that he has, he's got a blank check from Almighty God, from Jehovah God. Think of the potential. He could ask for anything. He's the leader of a nation, the covenant people of God. Give us peace. Give us prosperity. Give us wealth. Give me wealth. Give me great armies. Give me great victories. Give me this. Give me that. Lord, bless me all these areas. And what Solomon asks is amazing. Let me read it to you real quickly. He says to the Lord, I'm going to read the scripture. As God says, what do you want me to give you? And Solomon says, Lord, your servant is in the midst of your people, whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore, O God Almighty, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil, for who is able to judge this great people of yours? Solomon has this moment. I mean, this is a bright and shining moment, a great night for this man. Whatever dark nights might follow, this was brilliant. God offers him a blank check, and he says, basically, Jehovah God, give me wisdom. That's what he asked for. God's response, because you have asked this thing and have not asked for long life for yourself, you have not asked for riches for yourself, nor have you asked the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice. Behold, I have done according to your words. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been anyone like you before you, nor shall any be like you and arise after you. And I have also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be anyone like you among the kings all your days. God honors Solomon by saying, I will give you wisdom, but to show my great love for you, I'll also give you long life, and I'll give you riches, and I'll give you these honors as well. But there's a condition. So if you walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days. Solomon had this great night. God says, what do you want me to give you, Solomon? He says, give me wisdom. He says, if you obey me and obey my laws and my commandments and walk in my ways like David your father, I'll lengthen your days. And my dear people, today, James is telling us that the same God who blessed Solomon, that same God says to each of us here, and James knows, and the Lord knows, we have our dark nights. We have our trials. We have these perplexing moments and hard providences. He knows that, but he's telling you, in these crushing trials and seasons that we pass through, ask of me, and I'll give you wisdom, and I'll lead you and guide you and give you the ability to take my word and my commandments and my laws and apply them to your life, and blessing will flow. Oh, that we will do exactly what Solomon did. God is saying, do you want wisdom? Ask of me. The instructions are clear, and they're simple. Ask of me, ask in faith, don't doubt, and I will give you wisdom. Abundantly, generously, I'll pour it out upon you without reproaching you, without being upset that you would dare to ask me this request. Solomon had his great night. My dear friends, I pray that you and I will have our great day, that today that we will say, Lord God in heaven, may I walk with you. May I live my life daily with you, and may I daily, just as I seek manna daily from the Word, may I seek wisdom daily to know how I ought to live in a very tough, problematic world. God will give you wisdom, and he will bless you. Just one little thing you have to do. You got to ask. Our Father in heaven, I thank you for your word today. I thank you for being able to be here to share these precious truths with our dear Berean family. Lord, you know there are many here. We all, Father, have our burdens. We all have our sorrows. Oh, God, give us wisdom. May we seek your face on a regular basis to know your mind and your will and your ways. Guide our steps. May we lean not to our own understanding, but in all our ways, lean upon you, and you will direct our paths. This, Father, we ask and pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. May the Lord's word be a blessing in your heart today.